This morning's scripture reading is from John 11, 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray. Lord, I ask blessing upon this service. I pray that you will speak through Pastor Nathan this morning. Give him the words to say. Let him be sensitive to your spirit. And I pray that everyone will listen with open hearts and open minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we jump to our message, let's go ahead and pray. Refocus and get headed with the message today. Dear Lord, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the clarity. Thank you for all the details that go into your word. Each and every word written and spoken by you has so much significance. God, I pray that significance would not be lost on us, but that we would see your glory and how good you are this morning. Amen. So here we are. We're at the beginning of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. If you didn't know that takes place, sorry, spoiler alert, but Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But I was kind of joking with, I was at a birthday party, and I was talking to my sister-in-law. Her parents were at my nephew's birthday party yesterday, and they asked what I was preaching on, and I said, "Well, I'm doing like the first half of the Lazarus story," and they were kind of joking. They're like, "Well, what's the first half of the Lazarus story?" Because we know the Lazarus story, we can simplify it like this: it's Jesus' friend gets sick, Jesus acts like it's no big deal and takes his time to get there, Lazarus dies, then Jesus shows up and raises him. But when we sum up this story so quickly and just jump to like the major elements, major parts of the story, and you can say, well, the end result is Jesus is so powerful and he raises people from the dead, that's good enough. But really, when we take the stories of Jesus and we just kind of skip over some of these passages that don't get a ton of attention, we miss so much. It kind of reminds me of a YouTube series that came out about 10, 15 years ago called How It Should Have Ended. Anybody familiar with this? So in How It Should Have Ended, what they do is they take these great movies, these cinematic masterpieces, and then they condense them down into 2.5-minute cartoons that just explain the story away, sum it up real quick. My favorite How It Should Have Ended is with Lord of the Rings. What happens here is basically Frodo hops on one of the great eagles, if you've seen the films or read the books. He rides the eagle all the way to Mount Doom, and as he flies over Mount Doom, he drops the ring and, boom, everybody's saved, the ring is destroyed, party's over. And at the end, he says, man, I'm so glad we didn't try to walk here. And like, it's so funny because it just sums up 20 hours, 25 hours of just this masterpiece of storytelling and so much emotion and heart and depth that goes into those movies. You miss so much when you just do the broad overview of saying, well, boom, let's bad guy, bad thing happens, good guy comes, saves the day. But in this passage, there is a ton going on here. There's so much that Jesus does and says. John 21, 25 actually reminds us of the depth of every step and every breath and every word that Jesus uttered and the meaning behind everything that he did. There was no idle time in Jesus' life. John 21, 25 says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That is quite the statement. Everything Jesus did, if it was written down, the world itself couldn't contain it. You guys, like, seen the world at all? Anybody flown, like, to Africa? We've had a few missions trips to India. It takes a bit to get there going hundreds of miles per hour. But the whole world can't contain the life of Jesus. It can't contain everything he did if it were to be recorded and written down. So how much more attention should we give to what was written down about his life and what he said? So here we are. John 11, it is the first half before, spoiler alert, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Hopefully Pastor Tommy's not too upset that I let the cat out of the bag for you next week. But John 11, 1 through 3, let's look at it. At this time, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, was to anoint the Lord with perfume and wipe his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So here we have a very familiar thing that happens in Jesus' life in ministry over and over and over again. Somebody comes running, they say, Lord, Lord, this person's sick. Lord, Lord, this person needs a healing. Lord, this person needs a touch. We're pretty familiar with that taking place in the life of Jesus over and over. But here in this case, someone Jesus is close to is sick. Someone that Jesus has depth of relationship, not just with him, but his family is sick. We see in verse 3, we're reminded Lazarus is the one you love. Your friend, the one that you have special care for, he's sick, Jesus, come. But beyond that, we see Jesus has relationship not just with Lazarus, but his sisters. It said Mary was to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. So we can say, like, these are more than just somebody Jesus saw in synagogue and, like, waved to or shook their hand, right? These are people that are close to Jesus. And so it's very interesting what takes place next, because I don't know about you, but in my life, when someone I love and I'm close to has gotten sick, like deathly sick, I've dropped everything I can to go there and be with them. My nephew had cancer when he was 2. We got the phone call. It was a week before Thanksgiving. I got the phone call. It was like 2 in the afternoon. I told my boss. I was in a meeting with my boss. I told her what happened. And she said, well, go. You can go. So I dropped everything. And my wife and I were on the road by like 4 o'clock to drive to Columbus, an 8-hour trip from here. Like, I'm sure everybody can relate to one of those scenarios. Somebody in your family is sick. They're on the verge of death. You drop everything. There's nothing that you're waiting for. There's no plans that have to be made. You are there with them because you're close and you care for them. But what does Jesus do? Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You kind of get the sense John is trying to remind us of that because of what Jesus is about to do. So on hearing that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." From Jesus' reputation, we know that he cares for his creation, but especially so for his bride, his church, and those who believe. We are familiar with the scripture, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." We know that there is no greater love than this, than one who would lay his life down for his friends, for us. But in John's gospel, there are three times when someone near and dear to Jesus makes a request of him. One of them is his mother at Cana. Another, his brothers on their way to Jerusalem. And in each of three cases, Jesus responded in the same way, to be like, "You're going to have to wait," or "No, I'm not doing that." What is going on? What is Jesus at? Because our narrative and our understanding of Jesus being so caring and loving and so concerned for us seems to rub up against how Jesus behaved towards those that he loved and cared for the most in his time here on earth. What is Jesus about? Well, we see in verse 4, you see it. You understand that Jesus is more concerned for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through what takes place. What is Jesus more concerned for than what our perceived good is or our perceived needs are in the moment? Jesus is more concerned for the glory of God than anything that we desire, need, want, however legitimate those are. Now, the Greek word for glory is doxazo. It means to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, to do honor to hold in honor, to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor, to impart glory to something. It means to render it excellent. Jesus' life and ministry wasn't so much about us as it was about giving glory to his Father, God. Now we see God's concern for his glory over and over again in the Bible. One of the best passages that illustrates this to us is Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? For my glory, I will not give to another." Do you hear it here? Do you hear God's concern for his glory? He says, "For the reputation of my name, for the praise of my name, for my own sake." And he says it twice, "For my own sake." And he says, "My glory, I will not give to another." And oftentimes, as we think about God and his concern for his glory, and we think about Jesus and his concern for his glory, the humanistic, bitter flesh in us likes to rise up and accuse God of arrogance, right? Oh, is everything supposed to be about him? Yeah, it is. Because you have to consider the nature and the essence of who God is. And if he were to not be concerned for his glory, if he were to lose his glory, he ceases to be him. And if God ceases to be, and if his glory is diminished, then where do you think we fall after that? If God ceases to exist, his glory is diminished, then we cease to be. And there's no light to shine on us as we walk in the day. God's glory is not arrogant. God's glory and concern for his glory is necessary for him to be who he is. Now, this doesn't mean as we go through life and we have needs And we have troubles and trials and concerns and real legitimate pain, the pain of a loved one being sick, on the verge of death, suffering through death. It doesn't mean that we just deny the reality of our hurt and our pain. It doesn't mean we just walk along, God's going to get glory. No, we feel those things. We really feel it when we go through trials and tribulations. I think we can take comfort in Jesus' example as he's praying about the suffering that is to come. In John 12, 27 through 28, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus is troubled about the suffering that is to come. Jesus even considers the idea that he should ask God to keep it away from him. He should ask God for another plan. But Jesus is called back to his ultimate purpose, that the Father would glorify his name through his life. We take the same posture as Jesus. We see that we're going through things. We understand that it doesn't feel right, it doesn't feel fair, that life can often be tragic. And we ask, God, please, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to go through this, take it away from me. But our concern has to be the same concern as Jesus. Our purpose, our ultimate purpose in this life is not to avoid suffering, is not to avoid pain, to not grow angry with God, but just to understand our purpose is the same as Jesus, and that is to bring glory to his name. And here's the thing. It's not like giving God glory and seeking his glory with your life is of no benefit to you at all. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "After he had said this, he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will get better.'" They thought that Jesus was talking about actual sleep, but he was speaking about the death of Lazarus. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus allowed the pain and the death of Lazarus. He allowed the mourning of Mary and Martha for the purpose of the faith of all who would believe. God is working and has worked for a purpose in your life, and ultimately that purpose is for your salvation. And let's not act like that's any small thing. As a Christian, we could become so familiar. I was thinking this week, like, I became a Christian when I was 17. I'm 34 now. I'm like, that was half my life ago. I've been a Christian the same amount of time I wasn't a Christian. And, like, some of you have been Christian much longer than that. You could be like, oh, my salvation. Your salvation is a legitimate thing. Your salvation is the greatest thing among all things in your life that you could have and have possession of. Of all things in your life that you could hope for and wait for and want for, your salvation is the greatest. And it's not even measurable how much greater it is than anything else you could hope for, get, or achieve in life. Jesus went about his life seeking the glory of God to the ultimate benefit that those who see God's power on display would believe. But there were trials. There was legitimate pain. There was mourning and suffering along the way. Our Christian life and experience is not about avoiding trials and tribulation, and not about coming to our God and seeking his power just to snap his hand so that things are done with and over with. Our Christian life is about seeking the glory of God. So sometimes that means, it seems like Jesus has taken his time to get back to us. Sometimes it means God's power is full on display in your life. It means the healing does come. It means that people look and they watch and they see something undeniable as the power of God at work and moving your life. But at the same time, in my experience, it's the people that don't receive the miracle and who still keep their faith and their love for God and what he's done for them as the greatest example of God's glory and power. Someone in our church, I didn't talk to him beforehand, so I don't want to expose them for who they are or embarrass them, but every time I see this person at church, they've been disabled for majority of their life, I think since like 9 or 10 years old. And as I watch them, I think, man, this person has every right to be like frustrated and bitter and locked away and cold towards God and cold towards God's people. And every time I see this person, I say, how are you doing? They say, much better than I deserve. I'm like, if you feel that way, if you feel that way about how God has been good to you, how can I, someone whose able body hasn't had much sickness at all in my life, complain about the circumstances going on in my life? I mean, over and over and over again, the greatest examples of Christians in my life are not necessarily ones who had enough faith to be healed, but it's the ones who had enough faith to trust a God who wouldn't heal them, to still love him and give him glory when the prayer isn't answered. Because you understand your life is not about you. Your life is not about your comfort and what you achieve. Your life is about giving God glory in every area that you can. God is at work. I love going back to John 12:28, really the promise of God from heaven that says, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Because ultimately, God is getting glory through every situation and circumstance in your life. It's a promise that he will get glory. It's not an if, maybe, possibly. He says, my name's glorified, I will glorify it again. I guarantee it. In your life, he will always get the glory, whether it's through your joys or through your sorrows. He will get the glory whether it's in your health or in your sickness. He will get the glory whether it's through your sin or through your repentance. He will get the glory whether it's through your failures or your successes. He will get the glory even in your death, but ultimately in your resurrection. See, the resurrection of Lazarus that's to come was not just an instance to show the power of God to those around that day to witness it. It was like a promise. It was kind of like an indication of what's coming for us someday. Ultimately, God will receive the final word. Ultimately, God will receive the ultimate victory on that last day when your dead body is resurrected, when the trials, the sorrows, the joys, the successes have been dead and cold in the ground for maybe hundreds, thousands of years. God will raise you up on the last day the same way his son was raised and the same way his son raised Lazarus. I want you to consider the posture of Thomas that we see in verse 16. It says, then Thomas called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." See, Thomas was also known as, Thomas of Didymus was also known as the twin. There's some idea that he looked a whole lot like Jesus. And so the danger wherever Jesus and disciples went was like almost equally as great for Thomas as it was Jesus, just because he apparently looked so familiar to Jesus. And earlier they had said, like, there's some fear of you traveling back through Judea, and if you go, there's a good chance we'll be killed. But Thomas was so like convinced and sold out on the mission of Jesus to bring glory to God that he says, "Man, even if my life is required of me to follow you through this, I'm ready to go. Let us go also so that we may die with him." Now, fortunately for us, most of us in our lifetime won't have to face death to glorify God. Like, we won't have that amount of trial and pressure put on us just for following Jesus. But we do have an opportunity to do what is asked of us in many other things less than death. We see in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says this. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Verse 5 says, this is how we should act. This is how you should be. Be like Jesus. Humble yourself. Become a servant. Be obedient. How do you give glory to God in your life? When you're wronged, when someone sinned against you, God is not glorified by the grudge lasting longer than the other person's before reconciliation happens. God is glorified through you humbling yourself and seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with that person. God is not glorified by you being the most talented, the most gifted, and using those things with ease. But God is humbled by you following Jesus' example, who had all the power, all the gifts in the world, and came to serve. God is not glorified by seeking your own desires endlessly, but he's glorified by obedience. He's glorified by us seeking the things that are looking to take away the glory of God in our life, putting them to death, burying them, and repenting of them. God is glorified by our humility, by our service, and by our repentance and obedience. That is where God is glorified. Because ultimately, here's the thing, our salvation shows the glory of God in his giving of grace to sinners. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says this. It said, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." Now listen why. "According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." God has chose you. God is sanctifying you. God is pruning you. God is taking you through the process of repentance and forgiveness, ultimately for the praise of his glorious grace. It's not about you, but you play a part in this story of his glory. It's not about you, but you are in it. It's not about you, but God has graciously chose us to be a part of showing his glory to the world. I love this quote from John Piper. It's speaking about evangelism. It says, our evangelistic task is not to persuade people that the gospel was made for their felt needs, but that they were made for the soul-satisfying glory of God in the gospel. Do you hear the contrast there? Our salvation, our faith, it's not about satisfying our felt needs. Our salvation, our faith, is about the soul-satisfying glory of God and the gospel. You can get everything you want in life, but if your life isn't glorifying God, it's worth nothing. I feel like this passage helps us and points us to really some deep personal things in our lives. I think for us, understanding that it's not about us is really the start of sanctification and holiness and our ability to bring glory to God with our life. It's not about you, it's about Him. Everything else falls into place when you realize that and you seek to bring your life into alignment with that. Like I said, when you're hurt by someone, when you're offended, when things aren't going your way, when church doesn't look the way you think it should look, when the people in church don't look the way you think they should look, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's about God receiving the glory through the work that He's doing. So we're going to go ahead and pray. At this time, the worship team is going to come forward. We're going to spend some time in worship. And honestly, in this time of worship, I want to encourage you, yeah, if you have needs, seek God's power in your life to meet them. Don't be ashamed to ask. That's not what I'm saying. Seek God's power in your life, but also surrender your will to His no matter the outcome. If you have unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger in your life over how someone's treated you, over how things are going in your career, in your family, seek God's glory in that situation. Diminish yourself. Make it less about you and more about Him and what He wants to accomplish. Maybe He's accomplishing and going to show power through your humility. Maybe He's going to show power through your ability to repent and obey Him. There's plenty of need, plenty of opportunity to seek Him and give Him glory. And ultimately, if you don't fall into one of those areas where you need prayer and healing or repentance, ultimately, I think we can all say we are thankful for the promise of God's glory to be shown in our life through our ultimate salvation and resurrection that's to come. Like, that's worth some energy being spent in a time of worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for every word having purpose, every step You took, every second that You spent in one place or another. God, I pray we would see that same purpose at work and moving in our life here today. God, we surrender to Your will. We seek Your power, but we also seek Your grace and the leading in our life. We praise You and we thank You and we glorify Your name. Amen.